Good morning, Summit. Thank you for the privilege to speak to you this morning. It's not exactly an easy task after last week's sermon that was delivered by your kid's pastor. I truly appreciated the story, the initial story that she told about her dad messing up badly because he did not ask Mr. Google for directions, and he ended up in a very sketchy Italian restaurant. That's okay, Priscilla. We'll talk more about that when you will come home. Anyways, the difficulty about this sermon today, Numbers 22, is not so much that I have to follow Priscilla's sermon. My difficulty is that the scripture that Amy gave me, it's really wild. She asked me to preach about a guy called Balaam, who was a very mysterious personality. He had some difficulties with the directions, guess what? A guy who could be considered the strangest character in the whole scripture. But I said yes, so here I am. Numbers 22, and particularly Balaam, has been a problem for Bible students. On the one hand, this guy appears to have been a pagan. But on the other, there are some good prophecies that came out from his mouth. Some commentators believe he was an idol-worshipping false prophet whom God compelled against his will to bless Israel. Others hold that he was a true prophet of Yahweh who simply fell before the temptations of ambition and money. I will let you know in a minute what I believe about Balaam's character. We need to pay attention to Balaam because he's someone who appears in the Bible more times than Mary, the mother of Jesus. In fact, we find him mentioned more than any of the apostles in the New Testament. And you can discover more about this puzzling figure in Deuteronomy, Joshua, Nehemiah, Micah, 2 Peter, Jude, and even Revelation. We might call him a mysterious messenger. Well, let me begin by saying that the Old Testament never calls Balaam a prophet, but a diviner. This title, diviner or seer, never describes true prophets of Yahweh elsewhere. God prohibited divination in Israel, and the Israelites regard it as a serious sin. This idea of acting as a diviner was not exactly something that you would expect from a true prophet from God. Balaam was the kind of person who sought signs. He was doing that to understand the future by divination. He also had a reputation for being able to persuade the gods to take a particular course of action. But Balaam's importance in Numbers should be obvious in view of the amount of tax Moses devoted to his activities. Think about chapters 22, Numbers 22 to Numbers 25. His oracles are the centerpiece of this revelation and were a source of encouragement and confidence to the Israelites. And through these revelations, God announced that he would bless Israel and that he would fulfill his promises to the patriarchs. So Balaam is the pagan counterpart to Moses, the man of God. But God, in his sovereignty, decides to use him. Balaam knew the true God. And there are many indications in today's narrative, Numbers 22, that Balaam feared God. Balaam's behavior, in fact, is similar to the Jewish exorcists of Jesus' day who cast out demons in Jesus' name but did not follow him. In today's narrative and some of the scriptures, we can surely learn that Balaam's love of money got him in trouble. Please read with me 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. They have wandered off the right roads and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. Now, take a look at Jude in verse 11. Jude, verse 11, we read this. What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother. And like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. So Balaam served God, but he also wanted the reward that Balak offered him. At best, he was a double-minded kind of guy. His character was unstable. And before we go further, let me give you a little bit of context here. If you go through the chapters that we have been considering in the book of Numbers, you see Israel advancing toward the promised land, coming to the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They entered a new territory. It was the territory of certain nations that were their natural enemies. Israel had gained a victory as they came up against the Amorites. Naturally, that word had spread so that these nations feared Israel. And when Israel came into the territory of Moab, Balak, the king of Moab, was afraid to engage this people in battle. In Numbers 22, verse 3, we are told that the Moabites were sick with fear, and rightly so. It was a matter of national security. And instead of calling the United Nations or NATO for protection, the Moabite king resorted to a superstition. That is, he hired a famous prophet, a seer of that day, to come and curse Israel. So you are introduced finally to Balaam. Balaam, a Midianite who lived 400 miles away from Balak, was famous, and he would take that job. So Israel would be finally defeated. So the Moabites formed an alliance with the Midianites to spread out the cost of hiring a high-priced consultant like Balaam. A portrait of Balaam is framed by four phrases in the Bible, namely the counsel of Balaam, Numbers 31, the way of Balaam, 2 Peter chapter 2, the error of Balaam, Jude chapter 1, verse 11, and the doctrine of Balaam. Let me use Peter's designation, the way of Balaam, in contrast with the way of Jesus as we reflect on some important lessons today. Let's dig into this intriguing, inspired story and look to the Holy Spirit to teach us from this fascinating text. The first thing I want to share with you that I learned in my studies as I reflected through this passage, number 22, is this. The way of Balaam is to be for what God is against and be against what God is for. The way of Balaam is to be for what God is against and be against what God is for. Well, the story says that Balak hired Balaam to curse those whom God has blessed. If you read Numbers chapter 22, verse 6, that's exactly what we can see. Verse 6 says, please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on my people you bless, on the people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse. This was the job. Balak told Balaam that the one whom he curses is cursed, and the one whom he blesses is blessed. But if you read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3, you know better. Now the Lord had said to Abram, go out from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's household to the land that I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great in order that you might be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. But the one who treats you lightly, I must curse, and all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. God alone is the one who blesses and curses. And that is the point of the whole chapter 22 in Numbers. Cursing and blessing are determined on the basis of how one deals with Abram and his offspring. If one wishes to be blessed, then he must bless those whom God has blessed. Anyone who curses those whom God has blessed will be cursed. And Balak thought that Balaam could bless or curse whomever he wished. The truth was that God had blessed Israel, and there was nothing Balaam could do to change that reality. That plan made Balak against those whom God was for. In so doing, Balak found God to be his adversary. How much better it is for us to have God as our advocate. As the Apostle Paul puts it, what then shall we say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The way of Balaam is to convert God to be on our side, instead of converting so that we may be on his side. Well, you know, some people are just like Balaam. They are seeking to get God to join them, to be on their side. But the message of the Bible is that we are on one side and God is on the opposite side. We are sinners, both by nature and by choice, and God is righteous. We are naturally in an adversarial relationship to God until we receive forgiveness. It was God who took the initiative so that we might no longer be his enemies, but his sons and daughters. So pay attention to Romans 5, 8 to 11. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for you. Much more than because we have now been declared righteous by his blood, we will be saved through him from God's wrath. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, how much more, since we have been reconciled, will we be saved by his life? Not only this, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation. The way of Balaam is to be for what God is against and be against what God is for. The second lesson that I want to share with you today is the way of Balaam is to try to manipulate God for my own profit. In today's story teaches, if today's story teaches anything, it is that Balaam did not appreciate the enormous differences between the one true God, the God of Israel, and the false gods of the other nations. Balaam was skilled in the manipulation of the gods, but he hardly sensed that it was God who was using him. Balaam tries to manipulate God, but end up being a remarkable instrument of God in the blessing of his people, Israel. God is sovereign. He can even use people like fake prophets, and nobody can try, manipulate the sovereign God. Sometimes we fall into that same trap. It is fairly common to use God rather than to serve God. Sometimes we try to convince God that our material, our physical, our emotional happiness is more important than our relationship with Him, that our pleasures are more important than pleasing Him. How often we know that what we are pursuing so badly is in violation of His word, and yet we persist at seeking that kind of thing to change God's mind if we can, or at least in seeking to convince ourselves that what we want is not really that bad. The pagan gods were not real, and they could be easily manipulated and used because they were man-made. But we serve the true God, the only God who made us and who will never be manipulated. It is our duty and privilege to conform to Him rather than for us to seek to conform Him to our wants, to our wishes. The way of Balaam is to try to manipulate God for my own profit. And the way of Balaam is to blend my devotion to God with my devotion to money. Balaam was sensitive to the spirit that rules the world even today, which is greediness. And greediness is a form of idolatry. Balaam is clearly a prophet for profit. In verse 7, take a look. In verse 7, we read, Balak's messengers, who were elders of Moab and Midian, set out with money to pay Balaam to place a curse upon Israel. They went to Balaam and delivered Balak's message to him. Well, it's all about money. We read that the king's messengers came to Balaam with a very handsome price for his services. The very interesting thing is that Balaam's response sounds very genuine at first. I will make inquire of God and see whether I'm go to you with or I'm to go to with you or not. Verse 8 says that. Well, he actually consults with God, and he got God's answer, and God said simply, "No, you are not taking that job." It was his final word, simple as that. So Balaam informs the elders. He said, "I can't go. I can't take that job because God is not allowing me to do. God has forbidden me to go. I won't go. You can return to your master and tell him that I'm not taking that job." Now, if the story ended there, I would have to say that Balaam is one of the most remarkable men of God I've ever met. Here's a man who was hired to do a job, but he said no because God told him to not take the job. God gives him a clear message, and he obeys the message. He says, "No, I won't go." But unfortunately, the story does not end there. You will notice that Balak is not going to take no for an answer, and God knew that. So Balak insists with Balaam. He sends another delegation, more honorable than the first one, because he was determined to convince the prophet to take the job. Verse 15 talks about that. And Balak makes him an attractive offer. Apparently, he believes that everyone has a price. Verse 16 and 17, we read, "Please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will certainly honor you greatly, and I will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come, curse these people for me." Verse 16 and 17. And now, listen to this pious prophet. Balaam replies like this, "Even if Balak were to give me his palace filled with silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more." Verse 18. And I can hear a lot of the people saying, "Hey man, hallelujah brother, you are the man. What a testimony." Well, but he is not totally truthful here. He is not telling the truth. He is actually trying to negotiate his salary. Why did he say, "If he would give me a house, a palace full of silver and gold, I would say no if God says no"? The offer that was made didn't include any reference to the king's palace. It didn't include any reference to silver and gold. Balaam was talking about his price. He was talking about his remuneration. He's going to take a little less than a palace filled with gold and silver, but it's going to be a good price, better than the one that he got in the beginning. He said this because he was a greedy man. In Matthew 6:24, Jesus warns us, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. The way of Balaam is to blend my devotion to God with my devotion to money. The way of Balaam is to pretend to seek God's will, but have no intention of doing it. Yes, I learned that also in this story. We can't ignore that Balaam was serious about consulting God for every decision. He did it the first time. You can read that in verse 8. And he got a clear answer from God. And that should have been enough. But Balaam wanted a different answer. When you begin to think about a house filled with gold and silver, it's okay to go back and pray a little bit more. So in verse 19, Balaam persists at the inquiring of God, as though he were seeking, as giving the impression that he's seeking God's will. He was thinking probably, "Well, if I will pray a little bit more, God may have changed his mind." And if you read verse 20, take a look. "That night, God came to Balaam and told him, 'Since this man have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do.'" It does look like God changed his mind, does it not? Well, the truth of the matter is, no, God did not change his mind. God allows Balaam to go, which is exactly what he wants to do, because of God's permissive will. Balaam needed to learn something, and God allowed him to do what he obviously wanted to do so badly. The lesson here is that there are times we need to pray more, but there are other occasions we must stop praying because we already know his will. We need to stop praying and take action because God already spoke and we know his will. We all remember the story in Exodus 14 when God says to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me, Moses? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. In other words, God told Moses, this is not the time for prayer. This is the time for action. You know my will. You have to go. Church, prayer is so important, but prayer is meaningless when we refuse to obey the commands of God. Prayer is good, but times come when we must act. There are many Christians today who are taking God's second best or God's third best because they will not accept the will of God for their lives. And God permits this. Balaam already had God's mind. He didn't need to make further inquiry. But there's one thing sure here. A house full of silver, a house full of gold is a nice price for a prophet for profit. And to him, there seemed to be no reason why he shouldn't go and take that job and curse Israel when God said, no, you will not do that. God allowed him to go because God was about to teach him a lesson. And the fifth lesson today is the way of Balaam is to believe that I can get away with sin because there be no dire future consequences. The way of Balaam is to believe that I can get away with sin because there be no dire future consequences. Read verse 22. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the roads to block his way, as Balaam and two servants were riding along. God is now angry with Balaam. He was going finally to meet the king and set the deal. Balaam disobeyed God, but he might well have thought that, well, actually, I'm making some progress here with God. And that there was good reason to hope that God would change his mind about allowing him to take the job. God had told him no, but now he allows Balaam to go and to meet with Balak. The minute that prophet left and went with the messengers of Balak, he was going astray. He was out of the will of God. And as Peter says, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was greedy. Balaam was thinking, I just can't wait to get over there and get the job done and get my money. Church, there are certain things that are not God's will, and you know that. You insist, and sometimes God will allow you to do. But my friends, if you will insist in doing what you know it's not God's will, you will dry up spiritually. Do you want God's permissive will, or do you want his direct will? Do you want him to give you every one of your prayer requests, or do you really want him to have his way in your life? Do you want his will to be done, or do you really want God to come over on your side and do whatever you want from him? Well, the story goes on, and God rebuked Balaam through all this journey, but he did survive. How easy it would be for Balaam to reason that he would not be punished for his sin and that he might even be rewarded for it. Balaam is a reminder that there is a payday someday. It is not until the end of the book of Numbers that Balaam dies, and he dies because of his sin. Take a look at chapter 31, verse 8. My friends, never mistake the long-suffering patience of God for apathy. God will most certainly reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Galatians 6:7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." The last lesson from this passage is that the way of Balaam proves that a beast, an animal, may be more discerning than a professional diviner. The narrative shows that Balaam had three encounters with the Lord, but the famous donkey gives evidence of more spiritual discernment than Balaam. On this threefold encounter with God, we see Balaam's spiritual blindness and stubbornness. If anyone should have been able to discern special truth in the actions of animals, it should have been Balaam. That was his profession, his specialty. But no, he's totally blind and thinking. The donkey has more discernment than the diviner, proving what Isaiah chapter 1 verse 3 says. The ox knows his master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. The story within the story mocks Balaam's ability as a seer, exposing the wisdom of man as foolishness. I can hear Paul's words here. The wisdom of this world is nonsense in God's sight. That's why Scripture says, God catches the wise in their cleverness. As a professional seer, Balaam did not sense the presence of the angel of the Lord. The reason Balaam can't see the angel of the Lord is because he's thinking of a house full of silver and gold. He's a greedy man, and he can't see spiritual things. The beast can see the angel. The beast can see a drawn sword, which it's symbolic of God's wrath against Balaam. But the seer can't see it. The donkey is a better prophet than Balaam. Let no prophet ever attempt to take credit for what he sees and says, for God can do as much through a donkey. Some of us need bigger signs in order to understand spiritual things. You know the story. God finally caught Balaam's attention by speaking through the donkey. Verse 28 of chapter 22. God didn't have a GPS, I guess, to speak to him, so God had to use another way, and that is hilarious. What really makes me laugh in this story is that this guy answers to the dumb animal. He's having a domestic argument with a donkey. Well, I know actually people who talk with their pets all the time. But this is a different story, different level. This was an argument between a beast and an individual. And the donkey showed more insight than the prophet. First, on verse 28, it seems like the donkey is about to call the Animal Rights Association for animal cruelty. And finally, God opens up his eyes and Balaam saw the angel. And finally, bows down in submission. Verse 31. Balaam was blinded by his sinful desires. The long shadow of Moses falls across the pages of this hilarious story. Even though Moses is never named once, Moses spoke face to face with God, chapter 12 of Numbers, and Balaam does not even know that God is near, but his donkey does. Who has the power to bless? Who has the power to curse? That is the central question which underlies the action of today's story. In this story, we learn that the Lord cannot be controlled or manipulated. In fact, He is high above and sovereign over any religious rituals and power plays. However, though God is above any manipulation, He also chooses to be intimately involved with us as He listens to us, as He passionately concerns and blesses and cares for us. Christ, the Son of God, still controls everything. Colossians 1:15 to 20 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, including donkeys, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. In your life, who is in charge? Who controls your life? Are you controlled by mammon, your circumstances, your money, your future? You know, Balaam was on the wrong side. Balaam was a prophet for profit. And Paul says that we ought to examine ourselves. If you are God's child, you are not under condemnation. Before God, you are not under condemnation if you are God's child. And God will never accept Satan's charge against you. But He Himself will search your heart, and He will search my heart. Summit, this is what the Lord says. Don't let wise people brag about their wisdom. Don't let strong people brag about their strength. Don't let rich people brag about their riches. If they want to brag, they should brag that they understand and know me. They should brag that I, the Lord, act out of love, righteousness, and justice on the earth. This kind of bragging pleases me, declares the Lord. I was reading Jeremiah 9:23-24. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful for your salvation today. Thank you for saving us from ourselves. And please don't let greediness or comfort dull our relationship with you. Help us today as we search our hearts and as we return to your arms of love with repentant hearts to receive grace and restoration. In Jesus' name, amen.